If you will, take your Bibles and turn to 1 Timothy chapter 4. We're going to wrap up the chapter this morning, and the verses before us really serve as a wonderful transition point, but really as a wonderful summary of everything that Paul has had to say since verse 6. So let me read verses 14 through 16, the word of the Lord. Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance with the laying on of hands by the presbytery. Take pains in these things, be absorbed in them, so that your progress will be evident to all. Pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. Well, in this chapter, Paul has been dealing with Timothy on a very personal level, a pastoral level, if you will. And really, verse 14 sums it up. He says, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. In other words, instead of neglecting his calling, Timothy was to give energy in fulfilling it. It was to be a high priority in his life. And Paul uses the strongest language. He says in verse 15, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be made evident to all. And then the final verse in chapter 4 sums up Timothy's duty as a pastor. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. Philip Ryken writes on this passage, Timothy must keep a careful eye both on his behavior and his teaching. If he fails in either one, he will fail in the ministry. As Matthew Henry commented, those who teach by their doctrine must teach by their life. Else they pull down with one hand what they build up with the other. John Calvin writes, the man who wishes to make himself useful in Christ's service must devote all his energies to maintaining the honor of his ministry. And then Richard Baxter really did not have a proper understanding of the atonement, but he did have a proper understanding of the pastoral ministry. He has a book written, The Reformed Pastor. And he writes, it is a palpable error of some ministers who make such a disproportion between their preaching and their living, who study hard to preach exactly, but to study little or not at all, to live exactly. We must study as hard how to live well as how to preach well. Well, in this final passage, Paul is commanding Timothy to stay on course, both personally as well as doctrinally. And both are absolutely essential. Some pastors go off course. Some leave the ministry altogether. And as I've shared with you many times, most pastors do not finish. Most will leave the ministry altogether, some before they really get a start, because they do not take into account the nature of the pastoral ministry. Some will treat it as just a job, and they put in their time, and then they retire. Some, by their actions, render their ministry void and have to leave the ministry. There are many things that can exclude a pastor from office or to render his ministry ineffective. And so Paul is admonishing Timothy here. I often refer to young Timothy because Paul says, let no man despise your youth. But Timothy was probably pushing 40 years old. So he's not a terribly young man. But he is a man with all the weaknesses of humanity, and apparently Timothy was a bit timid in his disposition. We're all made differently. Some are extroverts, some are introverts, some are bold, some are more timid, and some of us have a very bold disposition, while others of us are more reserved and more timid and more cautious, if you will. So Timothy was on this other end of the spectrum, more cautious, more careful, and at times timid. So in this very, very difficult time that Timothy is in, Paul has left him at Ephesus. There are false teachers at Ephesus. Some of them are powerful. Some are probably elders. And it's a time which Timothy had to be bold. Paul tells Timothy, do not let them look down on your age. You must preach the word. You must demonstrate by example and by the power of the word. And he tells Timothy, and press on. And he gives five imperatives here regarding this pressing on. First of all, these are the five imperatives. Number one, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you. Number two, take pains with these things. Number three, be absorbed in them. Immerse yourself, commit yourself. Number four, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. And finally, number five, and persevere in these things. Well, these are very important in the life of every pastor, important in the life of Timothy. Every pastor is an individual. Every person is an individual. And Timothy's under great pressure. In fact, he may have been in danger of leaving the ministry. It's always a danger. And so in 2 Timothy, the reason I say that, in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 6 and 7, Paul says, for this reason, I remind you to kindle afresh the gift of God which is in you through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of timidity, King James says a spirit of fear, but of power, of love, of discipline. So Timothy's obviously going through great struggles, times of fear. And Paul says, God has not given us the spirit of fear. And he continually reminds Timothy, remember your calling. Remember the gift. Remember the charge. And press on. So this is the charge to Timothy. The exaltation or the exhortation to stay on course. But before we examine this exhortation to pastors to stay on course, I want to digress for just a moment to address every believer, every individual believer. Because as with many of the qualities for the excellent pastor, these are truths that speak to every believer. So they speak to you as well. Although not everyone is called to the pastoral ministry, we all have a calling, each and every one of us. And as Christians, it may not be a pastoral calling, but it is a Christian calling. And Paul says it's a high calling. Don't diminish it. Philippians 3:14, I press towards the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. You have been set on a path of a high calling. You have entered the narrow road unto salvation. It is a high calling. It is a significant calling. It is your calling. So press on and be faithful in it. Number two, Paul says it's a holy calling. 2 Timothy 1:9, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling. Not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given us in Christ Jesus before the world began. You have been called unto holiness. We are a holy people. We are the saints. We are the ones that are set apart, distinct, different, holy people. So give attention to your holiness. Discipline yourself unto holiness. Give great attention to your holiness. Persevere, press on. Because you are given a holy calling. Number three, it's called a heavenly calling. Hebrews 3:1, wherefore, holy brethren, partakers of the heavenly calling, consider the apostle and high priest of our profession, Christ Jesus. It is the heavenly calling. And that's the reason we're commanded continually, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. We're continually commanded to keep an eye in heaven. Paul says, if you've been risen with Christ, set your minds on things above, where Christ is, seated at the right hand. And so it's a heavenly calling. And we are commanded to give heed to our calling. Peter says in 2 Peter 1:10, wherefore the rather, brethren, give diligence to make your calling and election sure. For if you do these things, you shall never fail. Or Ephesians 4:1, therefore the prisoner of the Lord, or I the prisoner of the Lord, entreat you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling with which you have been called. I hope you get a sense that as Christians, you're called to a high calling, a holy calling, a particular calling. You're called and set apart as the people of God. You are the elect, the bride of Christ, and you must remain faithful until he comes. Do not neglect your calling. Make your calling and election sure. So, though we're speaking of Timothy and his particular pastoral calling, the calling that we have as Christians is mighty and important and solemn, and we must give attention to it. Although not every believer has the gift of pastoring, we must all be faithful to the gifts to which we have been given. Yes, the pastoral office contains certain gifts, just like the deacon office has certain gifts. But every Christian has been gifted unto service. And it's your responsibility to discover your gifts and give yourself to it diligently. And I've preached many times, and how do you know your gifts? By doing. As you do, as you serve, every Christian should serve, and as you serve, you discover those areas of which you have the greatest ability. And that ability has been given to you by God, and it is your gift, and so you give yourself diligently to it. And so we must give great pains to it. We want to hear the words of our Savior in Matthew 25:21. The Lord said, well done, thou good and faithful servant. Thou hast been faithful over a few things. I will make thee ruler over many things. Enter thou into the joy of the Lord. Or Luke 16:10. He that is faithful in that which is least is faithful also in much. And he that is unjust in the least is unjust also in much. So we must all, as Paul says here, take pains with these things. Be absorbed in them so that your progress will be made evident to all. So we must all discipline ourselves unto holiness. It's the duty of every believer. God commands all of us, be ye holy. And we must all give ourselves to being people of integrity. In other words, we must determine in our hearts that we will serve and we will be faithful no matter what the cost. And we must all give ourselves to continued devotion to the Word of God, to study it, to read it continually, memorize it, and apply it to every area of your life. There are professing Christians that have never read the Bible through even once. To give yourselves diligently to it. And we must give ourselves unto prayer. So, as we look at Paul's words to Timothy, we're not given an out. We're not allowed to dismiss it. Because all of us are charged to examine, to be diligent, to understand the high calling, and to give ourselves faithfully to it. But the only way that we can attain to the standards of the Christian life is by the Holy Spirit who indwells us. And through the consistent application of the Word of God, as the Holy Spirit takes His Word and applies it effectually to our lives. So when I exhort you to press on, to give yourselves, to discipline yourselves, to be holy, it's not just a human endeavor. It's the work of the Spirit who dwells in you. And the Holy Spirit who dwells in you will take His Word and apply it to you. But you've got to be diligent in His Word. Paul tells the Thessalonians in 1 Thessalonians 1:5, "For our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and with full conviction." So now returning to Timothy, Paul tells Timothy, "Do not neglect the spiritual gift within you." And again, the charge can go forth to all of us. Do not neglect the spiritual gift that is in you. Do not neglect the great duty of serving Christ. Do not neglect those gifts the Holy Spirit has given you to equip you for service. But let's look more particularly at Paul's charge to Timothy. The focus is upon the excellence of the pastoral ministry. It began in verse 6, and it continues now through verse 16. The faithful pastor does not neglect his spiritual gift. Now, I hope as we go through this, it will be ringing in your ear continually, and the faithful Christian does not neglect the giftedness that the Spirit has given me. That's why I press on in it. But he's speaking to Timothy, and the context seems to be the abandonment of the ministry. And again, there have been too many who have turned back. Matthew Henry says, "The gifts of God will wither if they be neglected." And again, that's true of all of us. And it's true of the pastoral ministry. I've seen young men called to pastoral ministry. It is a plague in seminaries. They claim to be called to the pastoral ministry. They leave and go to the seminary. And the entire time they are in the seminary, they give themselves zero to the work of God. Many go to another city to the seminary. They don't even become a part of the church there. And they really expect their spiritual gift of pastoring to remain strong and vibrant when they have no interest in giving themselves to it. It's a very dangerous thing when a young man gives himself to the books more than he gives himself to the ministry. I remember years ago, I was in the midst of an ordination council for a young man. And the young man talked about his plans for the future and this study and this degree and this opportunity and this school that I'll be going to next and this opportunity over here. One of the older pastors spoke up and he says, "Young man, has God called you as a pastor for His people, or has He just called you to be a student?" That's a danger. That's a serious danger. And so Paul is reminding Timothy, there's a focus. Give yourself to it. Sure, it's difficult, but give yourself to it. Do not neglect your spiritual gift. Because as Matthew Henry says again, the gifts of God will wither if they be neglected. So the gift that was bestowed on you, the pastor has a particular calling from God. And he has particular gifts that qualify him for the pastoral ministry. This was the essence of chapter 3 as we looked at the qualifications for pastor. In other words, there are particular gifts that then qualify a man to occupy the office of a pastor. He has the gift of shepherding, or the caring of God's people, which is of the essence of the word poimen, which is translated pastor, or it means shepherd. He has the gift of oversight, the ability to watch over and care for souls. And of course, this is caught up in the word episkopos, which means overseer, which the King James translates bishop. If any man desires the office of a bishop or an overseer. And then he has certain administrative and leadership skills. It includes spiritual giftedness as well as experience. Again, it's sometimes a danger for young pastors that go to high school and then graduate from high school and go to college and then graduate from college and begin seminary and then they enter into the pastorate. And it's very difficult with no life experience. There is wisdom that's gained through the experience of life. Does a pastor have to be married to be a pastor? Since obviously he has to be the husband of one wife and he has to be able to manage his home well, is that implying that he has to be married? And the answer is no. There is no requirement to be married. But yet, there are experiences and details that are worked out through the home that will be absent otherwise. And so there is a spiritual gift in us, but there's also wisdom that comes through experience. And the pastor should have that. And then he has the gift of ministering God's word, to be able to take the word of God and explain it and to give application to it. So he is apt to teach, or able to teach is one of the qualifications. Now these are gifts that every pastor has, though they will be in differing degrees, and some will be more gifted in one area or the other, but these are universal gifts that are consistent with the office of pastor. And Paul says, do not neglect these gifts, Timothy. Paul referred to it as a grace that was given. He says in Ephesians 3:8, to me, the very least of all the saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ. In other words, Paul is saying, look, this teaching I do is not from me. It's not my personal ability. It's the work of the Spirit of God in me. It's this grace of God that's been given to me, enabling me to preach the gospel to the Gentiles. And he expressed great gratitude for it. 1 Timothy 1:12, I thank Christ Jesus our Lord, who has strengthened me because he considered me faithful, putting me into service, into the ministry. So Timothy has a gift, the gift of pastoring. And Paul says it was affirmed by the direct revelation from God. Verse 14, do not neglect the spiritual gift within you, which was bestowed on you through prophetic utterance. Now I will say that this is not consistent with the calling of God today. There is no prophetic utterance in the sense of receiving a new word from God. There is the prophetic utterance of taking God's word and applying God's word to the individual who feels called to the pastoral ministry. And so in that sense, there is still a prophetic utterance. There is still a proclamation. Thus saith the Lord, this is what the word of God says. We have certain qualifications. Do you meet those qualifications? But today, it's not by direct revelation that God calls a young man to ministry, but by the stirring of the Holy Spirit within him. Stirring him, giving him a desire or a compulsion to enter the ministry. And then God equips him to meet the qualifications for ministry. And then he uses the elders or those others who are in the ministry to examine and affirm the young man's gifts. And then the church recognizes and affirms the gifts. And he is ordained. And then providentially, God opens doors of opportunity. It's very interesting. It's been that way in my life, just watching how, I mean, I was serving as a layperson, having entered into the ministry, but not serving in a pastoral capacity. And this probably went on for probably 6 months or from the time that I announced it to the church. But there's a lady in our church that knew another lady. It's the way God works providentially. And she knew of a church that was looking for a minister to be put on staff there. And that church was this church. And I came, and the committee interviewed me, and I was introduced to our former pastor. And the two of us kind of linked together. Our hearts were in harmony, and we served together well for 10 years. But isn't it wonderful how God's providence opens doors of opportunity? And that's what he does in the life of pastors. He opens doors of opportunity. And so Timothy was called, and he understood this calling, and he was set apart by the elders, ordination, the laying on of hands. And Paul is telling him, Timothy, I know it's hard, I know it's difficult, but don't forget, you've been set apart. You have been ordained. God has put his hand upon you. You have been called to the ministry. Do not forget that calling. So the pastor must not neglect the gifts that have been bestowed upon him. The faithful pastor attends to these things no matter what. Paul says, take pains in these things, which means to care for or attend to carefully. He says, be absorbed in them. He must have a consuming devotion to his calling. Verse 10 says, for in this we labor and strive. And that's the work that is before us. It means to grow weary or exhausted or wearisome effort. That's the work. And Paul says in verse 15, take pains in these things, be absorbed in them so that your progress will be made evident to all. There's a progress. The pastor grows in his ministry. I would like to think that I'm not the same pastor that I was 30 years ago. I've learned a lot and I've experienced a lot. And there's a commercial on TV, it's an insurance commercial, I love it. He says, we know a lot of things because we've seen a lot of things. Well, seeing a lot of things helps you to know better. And so you learn along the way. There's practical wisdom that takes place. And so Paul says, so that your progress will be evident to all. Successful ministries do not just happen, they are built. And God blesses the faithfulness of his people as we are faithful to him in the use of our gifts. And then Paul says, pay close attention to the matter of your own life and your doctrine. Verse 16, personal holiness and doctrinal integrity. Verse 16, pay close attention to yourself and to your teaching. To yourself and to your doctrine. Well, to yourself, that's pretty easy to comprehend. Timothy, give attention to your moral purity, your personal holiness, your faithfulness to duty. Now, I mentioned a minute ago, is it necessary for a young man to be married to be in the ministry? And I answered, no, it is not. But there's a few things that are difficult. One, he doesn't have the experience of marital life and the experience of leading a family. Because the church has many similarities to the family. But there's another issue too. You've got a single man in the church and single young ladies in the church. It's difficult. It's not that he can't court a young lady in his church, but you're going to understand the tremendous possibility of catastrophe. He begins to court a young lady in the church. And we're talking about purity, moral excellence, guarding their heart, being very cautious. But they court for a year and they determine we're not compatible. God would not have us to continue this. And they end it. Well, what then? And there's this young lady who's no longer in a relationship with the pastor. And others in the church see the tension and you see all the problems. The pastor must give himself to moral excellence and purity. There's more importance in the ministry than just seeking a mate. So moral purity and personal holiness and faithfulness to duty. And how in the world is this accomplished? The psalmist gives us the answer. How do you give yourself to moral excellence and moral integrity and holiness? How do you do this? Well, the psalmist says, how can a young man keep his way pure? How can a young lady keep herself pure? By keeping it according to thy word. There it is. Continue in the word, Timothy. Continue in the word. And, I mean, the word of God is, Paul continually pressed it towards Timothy. The importance of the word of God. The importance of study. The importance of diligence. He says, preach the word. He says, Timothy, all scripture is given by inspiration of God. It's profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction in righteousness. That the man of God might be perfect or adequate unto every good work. Timothy, hold to the word. And so how do you maintain doctrinal purity or moral purity? Hold to the word. Timothy had to continually guard his heart against the plague of sin that could destroy his ministry. And the word of God had to continually be his standard in all these things. He had to build his ministry upon personal integrity and personal holiness. And, which is the second part, and he had to build his ministry upon doctrinal purity or doctrinal integrity. So pay attention to yourself and to your teaching. And this too is accomplished through the Word of God. It demands study. It demands an unshakable resolve to the authority of Scripture, the sufficiency of Scripture. So Timothy, give yourself to moral excellence and doctrinal purity. And in doing so, and this last phrase here is very unusual. In doing so, he says, in doing this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and for those who hear you. What's this mean? Well, as we look at it, I think we can understand it in several ways. First of all, he'll save himself from eternal judgment. You will save yourself, Timothy, from damnation. You will ensure salvation for yourself. Now, it focuses upon human responsibility, and we know, and listen to me carefully on this, we know that we are saved through Christ alone, grace alone, his death alone on the cross, his shed blood alone as an atoning sacrifice, propitiating the wrath of God. We know that. We know that we are saved through his righteousness and not our own. We know that. We know that we are saved by faith alone as we embrace Christ alone for our salvation. We do nothing for our salvation. We can add nothing to our salvation. It's through Christ alone and we trust in him alone. But, I want to be careful here, but we must never presume upon the grace of God. There are thousands and thousands and thousands of church members who do not know Christ. They have never known Christ. They come every Sunday. Their heart's really not in it. There's no passion for Christ. There's no love for Christ. He has no impact upon their life, but they're part of the church. They're among those that Jesus spoke of, very religious. Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? They're very religious people. And in your name cast out demons? They're very religious people. And in your name done many wonderful works. They're very religious people. But he will say unto them, depart from me, ye that work iniquity. I never knew you. I never knew you. Never knew you. Not in eternity, not now. There's no relationship. I never knew you in a salvific way. There are many examples, even of ministers who did not stay the course. They fell away. We know of one missionary that accompanied Paul on his missionary journeys, Demas. And the scripture says in 2 Timothy 4:10, Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me. He turned back. Paul says in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verse 19, keeping the faith and a good conscience, which some, having rejected and suffered shipwreck in regard to their faith. Let me give you another quote by Richard Baxter. Remember, I said Richard Baxter understood the pastoral ministry. Baxter says, quote, many have warned others that they come not to that place of torment while they hasten to it themselves. Many a preacher is now in hell who had 100 times called upon his hearers to use utmost care and diligence to escape it. So Paul reminds Timothy, press on, Timothy. Perseverance is one of the marks of genuine faith. How do you know you're a believer? Well, one of the marks of genuine faith is you press on. Through every difficulty, every trial, you press on. You don't turn back. You don't give yourself over to the temptations. You don't compromise the truth. You have all around you individuals that are saying, no, you need to do this and you need to do that. And you say, no, but I will be faithful to the Lord my God. Or as Luther would say, here I stand, I can do none other. Jesus says in John 8:31, so Jesus was saying to those Jews who had believed in him, if you continue in my word, then you are truly disciples of mine. Press on. Continue. Romans 2, verses 6 and 7. Who will render to every man according to his deeds, to those who by perseverance in doing good seek for glory and honor and immortality, eternal life. So the pastor must give attention to his own heart. But then the pastor will save others through the faithful fulfillment of his office. And that's the glorious part of pastoral ministry. Preach the word, and the word is sufficient unto salvation. And it pleased God through the foolishness of preaching to save them that believe. So the work of preaching is a matter of life and death. Paul says in 2 Timothy 2:15, for we are a fragrance of Christ to God among those who are being saved and among those who are perishing. In other words, he's preaching, and there's some that are being saved, and there are others who are perishing. He says, to the one, an aroma of death to death. To the other, an aroma from life to life. And who is adequate for these things? Can you imagine? The same word is coming upon the heart to some as a sweet savor of eternal life, of life, And they receive it as the wonderful savor of grace. And they find Christ all sufficient and more than lovely. And the same word falls upon the heart of another. And they're too busy and too uninterested, too cold and dead, and they go away unchanged. The savor of life unto life for some, and the savor of death unto death for others. The same word preached. So the pastor is an instrument of life. God blesses the faithfulness of the pastor as he carries out God's appointed means for the salvation of souls. He's telling Timothy that his life and preaching is a matter of great importance under the eternal condition of others. Well, Bunyan, I think we've all read Pilgrim's Progress. It was the ladies went through it in ladies' study, and the men went through it in men's study. And that included many who are here this morning. And in fact, the men concluded Pilgrim's Progress 1, which is usually what we refer to as Pilgrim's Progress, and then we continued on into Book 2 of Pilgrim's Progress that many have never read. You know, most Christians, I'm not going to ask for a show of hands, most Christians, though, have probably read Pilgrim's Progress. Not as many have read Book 2. But in Book 1, it's an allegory. You know, Christian is, or Christian is going on a journey. And he's, along the way, he's being showed many things and experiences many things. And it's a testimony to us of the nature of the Christian life. The difficulties, the struggles, the warfare, all the various elements that we experience as we go from the wicket gate, if you will, from salvation to assurance to finally crossing over into the celestial city. And so it's the Christian life. And in Pilgrim's Progress, Book 1, he comes upon a man referred to as Interpreter. And Interpreter begins to teach him. And of course, it's a symbol of the church and of the ministers within the church. But there's a particular picture that Interpreter shows Christian. Christian saw a picture of a very grave person hung up against the wall. And this was the fashion of it. It had eyes lifted up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, the law of truth was written on his lips, the world was behind his back. It stood as if it pleaded with men, and a crown of gold did hang over its head. The man whose picture it is one of a thousand. He can beget children, travail in birth with children, and nurse them with himself when they are born. And whereas thou seest him with eyes lift up to heaven, the best of books in his hand, the law of truth written on his lips, is to show thee the work is to know and unfold dark things to sinners. I showed thee this picture first, Interpreter says to Christian, because the man whose picture this is the only man whom the Lord of the place whither thou art going has authorized to be thy guide in all difficult places thou mayst meet in the way. Wherefore take good heed to what I've showed thee, and bear well in thy mind what thou hast seen, lest in thy journey thou meet with some that pretend to lead thee right, but their ways go down to death. This is a picture of the Christian minister, the pastor, who God has given to be the shepherd of God's people. Yes, his eyes were lifted to heaven, and the best of books in his hand, and the law of truth upon his lips, and the world behind his back. And he pleaded with men, and a crown of gold did hang over his head. We are saved by Christ alone. And no part of his glory can be transferred to men. But God is pleased to do this work through the means of the preaching of his word that he's granted unto his ordained ministers. This is the work. This is God's ordaining grace in his church. So careless behavior in the life of the minister is inconsistent with his office. It can render his preaching ineffective and lead to the damnation of souls. So Paul tells Timothy, give attention to yourself and to your teaching and persevere in these things, for as you do this, you will ensure salvation both for yourself and to those who hear you. Now there's one other way that we can see this. This salvation that is given to Timothy for his faithfulness. A third way he will deliver himself and others is deliverance from the power and curse of sin. It's always there. So preaching is a warning unto sinners to forsake their way and embrace Christ, but it's a warning unto believers to give heed to the word of God and to be cautious and to flee from all appearance of evil. And again, it's always through the preaching of the word. It's the pastor's duty to faithfully preach, warning his hearers to flee from all every form of unrighteousness. The Puritan Thomas Boston, he was confined to his bed during the final months of his life. I'm often amazed at the condition of people 150, 200 years, 300 years, 400 years ago and further back. How difficult life was. Medical care was very weak. Medicines were almost zero. Pat and I watched on TV yesterday for Friday night. It's a program from the History Channel called The Food That Made America. You seen that? It's very interesting. You know, 150 years ago, we go to the store now, we have all this packaged food. And refrigeration for our meats, and they didn't have any of that 150 years ago. No packaged food. No, you couldn't go to the store and buy a box of cereal. Couldn't buy a bottle of ketchup. Heinz didn't exist. Kraft didn't exist. All this was, you know, there were entrepreneurs that brought it into existence. But medical care was very poor. Food was very poor. Many people had stomach ailments because they ate rotten food all the time. And when I say rotten food, I'm not talking about non-nourishing food. I'm talking about rotten food. And that's the condition of life. Well, many times people were frail and infirm. And Thomas Boston was confined to his bed during the final months of his life. On the Lord's Day, he would preach from his bed as a small congregation gathered around his window. Imagine such a thing. Here he is, propped up in bed, his congregation outside around the window, and they're listening to this frail man preach. It reminds me of Paul's charge to Timothy. Press on, Timothy. Give attention to your calling, Timothy. And it doesn't mean you end your ministry and take up your fishing pole and it's the end. No, you press on until the end. Well, his final sermon was titled The Necessity of Self-Examination. He challenged his congregation to remain true to the faith, begging them to make sure of their eternal salvation and to bend all their endeavors and attention to gain a blessed and happy eternity. His final sermon. And that's my prayer for each of you, that each of you would give heed to your soul, giving all energy to make your calling and election sure. It's my duty to give attention both to my life and my doctrine so that I do not prove a hindrance to God's work in you. to labor with all my heart to stand before Christ and to present you as a pure and chaste virgin who's remained faithful and chaste, awaiting the bridegroom. 2 Corinthians 11:2, Paul says, "For I am jealous for you with a godly jealousy, for I betrothed you to one husband, so that to Christ I may present you as a pure virgin." That's the pastor's hope and the pastor's dream, to be able to present each in the congregation to Christ as a pure and chaste virgin, remaining true, remaining steadfast, remaining pure until the end, until we finally hear Christ's words, "Well done, thou good and faithful servant." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for these things. Though Paul is instructing Timothy, it has so much to say to each of us as Christians. Help us to press on, to be true to our calling, to maintain excellence and purity, to give attention to our integrity, to be steadfast and unmoving, always faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, always keeping our eyes gazed above where Christ is, always mindful of Him and being faithful to Him as we live our life upon this earth. So, Father, bless us as we continue to seek to honor you with all that we do. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.